You know, I have, for the most part, been trying to bring messages from our daily readings throughout most of the year, and I have varied from that some along the way, and I'm actually going to be varying from that today as well, this afternoon, and I hope that won't be too much of a disappointment to you. But, you know, I like to tell you sometimes where these messages come from, and I'd like to share that with you, you know. Most of you all know that this past week my family and I were down at Myrtle Beach on vacation, and we certainly had a good time down there. But as I was down there, this message kind of came in stages. I was out in the ocean, and I love the ocean. It's one of my favorite places to be, and I like to get out and just to kind of surf the waves, just body surf. I can do that for a long time, evidently much longer than the rest of my family who's stayed in the beach, in the room, or at the pool. But I tend to stay out the ocean as much as possible. And as I was out there, I began to think about the tsunami that struck on Christmas back in 2004. People usually remember it that way. In the Indian Ocean, that killed so many people. And I've told this story once before, I believe, but it was a story that I read of a man who was there swimming with his. He had two daughters with him. One was a little older, one was much younger. And when the tsunami happened, he got washed very far out to sea with his daughters. It was close enough to where he was able to swim back, but he was not able to swim back with both of his daughters. And he had to make a choice while he was out there in the ocean. One daughter, who was older, could tread water. She could float, but she could not swim. The other, who was younger, could not swim at all. And after trying to get back with both of them and realizing that it was too much of a struggle to pull both of them and that if he did so, they were likely not to make it at all, he made the choice to take the younger one to shore. And I think that you can imagine what a hard choice that would be. But before he left his oldest daughter, he told her that she could float and she could tread water all day long, and that he was going to come back and get her. He made it to the shore with his younger daughter and got on a boat and began to search, like many were probably searching that day, and they searched for a number of hours. And many thought, there's no use in looking, she's certainly dead. When there they found her floating in the water. Her dad grabbed her and pulled her in the boat, held her and said, "How in the world did you make it?" And she said, "Dad, you told me I could float all day long, and that you were coming back." You know what? That girl had faith. She had faith and that what her daddy told her was true. And faith in the hope he was coming again. That got me thinking about that great roll call of faith that we have in the Word of God, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. I want to ask if you would to turn with me there today. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read a couple of verses here to start us off with. In verse number 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Here we have the very definition of faith. To have a clear hope in something that cannot be seen. And I want you to understand the faith that we're talking about here is not necessarily saving faith. That's a little bit different. But this is faith used as a verb. That is living faith, walking faith. This is how we live out our lives based on the faith that we have in certain things that we are trusting in. as we looked at the story here of this little girl here, this girl had faith in something that was not yet seen. She had a faith in the words of her father. She had hope in the words of her father. And her faith produced an action. Keep floating. Keep treading. I got to tell you, you know what? I tried for a little while. I got out there and floated. That's tough. Especially when waves are splashing in your face. As you read through this chapter, you find some of the greatest examples of both men and women in the Word of God who had a good report. And a good report not just among men, but a good report before God. And between me and you, that's far more important, isn't it? This afternoon, we don't have time to talk about all of the people that are here in this chapter. We're not going to look at it, but just one. That's all, just one. Many characters in this chapter we know a lot about, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these men. We know a lot about them. The one that I want to look at today is one that we don't know a whole lot about in life, but what we want to do is look at his life, just what we do know. We want to look at his walk. And we're going to see if we can learn something from his walk that we can learn from, that will instruct us on our road in righteousness, on our walk of faith. Look with me down to verse number 5. It says, "By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, as we look at the person of Enoch, we know that he is the first of only two men who were mentioned in the Word of God who did not die, but were rather translated from this life directly into the presence of God. The other person in Scripture, of course, that is mentioned is Elijah. Many people believe, of course, that since these two men were recorded as never dying, and the Scripture does say that it was appointed once for man to die, that these men will be the two prophets who will come back again in the book of Revelation. And that very well might be the case. The Word of God certainly records a lot about the life of Elijah. And as we look at the pattern of the prophets in the book of Revelation, certainly we could see how he would fit the category there for that. But in comparison, we really don't know a lot about the life of Enoch, which has led some people to speculate that the other prophet indeed might be Moses, or it might be Daniel, or it might be one of these other fellows. And that's really just kind of a debate for another day. And by the way, those two prophets might not be anybody that we know in Scripture. Might be somebody totally new. So, but for now, let's focus on what we do know about this man. If you would, turn with me to Genesis in chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and we are going to begin reading in verse number 18. If you would, verse number 18. It says, "And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I wanted to start in verse 18 because I wanted to try to catch all the verses here that speak of Enoch. Because here we have his birth, his life, and his departure from this earth. That is it. That is all we have in the Old Testament concerning Enoch. Now, if you were to start at the beginning of chapter 5 and read to the end of the chapter, we would find very little information here in this chapter with the exception of births and deaths. This is basically a graveyard of people when you begin to read through here. And certainly as we begin to read this chapter, it is a reminder, a solemn reminder in the book of Genesis very on that the promise that God made to Adam that death would surely come was very true. And that it wouldn't just be for Adam, but it would be all those who passed from his loins as well upon all generations upon this earth. The Bible teaches us, for the wages of sin are death, and that is certainly true. And it's certainly true today. Some of you may have come down the road today and passed by a graveyard or two. And it is a reminder that God's Word is true. When He says, thou shalt surely die, He certainly means it. But then, in this graveyard of names, we come to Enoch. And his name means consecrated. Consecrated. I like that. You know, when Jared took him in his arms when he was born, he said, I'm going to name this child consecrated. Consecrated to whom? Consecrated to the Lord. Now that's a pretty good start in life, right? To be consecrated to the Lord? Well, you know, you can consecrate your children to the Lord and you can bring them up. But it's up to them to continue the walk, isn't it? It's up to them to continue on. But here we find in this chapter the first mention, the very first mention in the Word of God of a hope beyond this life. A hope that is with God in His presence. And if you don't slow down, you just completely miss it. You just kind of forget that. You know, we find that it's possible here not just to have a relationship in a Garden of Eden, but here we have a relationship with God on this earth and outside of this earth in the person of Enoch. The Scripture here in Genesis says that he walked with God. And folks, that's a good testimony for us to have. I mean, wouldn't you like for the testimony of heaven to say that Dennis Prater walked with God? Sharon Hodges walked with God? I mean, that would be a great testimony to have for heaven to say about you. I'm afraid too often I would not say that about me. Enoch, though, had a testimony that he had a good walk before God. It was a walk of faith. And we're going to try to talk about that today. Before we get too far, though, I want you to recall something we read in Hebrews for just a moment. You see, Enoch's walk of faith with God, or because of Enoch's walk of faith, we're told in Hebrews that he was translated from this life because he had a life that was pleasing before God. Pleasing before God. And I want to think about that pleasing before God for just a moment because, you know, we have a desire naturally to be pleasing to other people, don't we? We have a natural tendency to want to be people pleasers. You know, as children, we want to please our parents. When you go to kindergarten, you want to please your teacher. You want to impress your teacher as much as you can. And you go through grade and through life trying to please other people. And even as adults, we continue to do so. We want to be pleasing before maybe that certain somebody in our lives, whether you're dating or whether you're married. You want to be pleasing before your children in parenthood. You want to be pleasing to those that you work with. You know, we just have a desire, typically, to be pleasing. Now, I understand there's some people out there that aren't pleasing to anybody, probably, and they just want to please themselves. But most people have a desire to be pleasing to other people. We seek approval from other people. But, you know, here's the thing. If we are seeking approval from the world, what happens? We begin to look more like the world, don't we? We begin to act more like the world. And certainly, you know, if we continue in that way, we will find ourselves, instead of being consecrated to the Lord, we'll find ourselves being compromising with the world. You know, if you hang around a bunch of thugs and you desire to please them, you're going to eventually do some things that you know that you shouldn't do. And most of the time, right afterwards, you wish you'd have never done it. Now, why? Because you know already that your name has been ruined, and because you know that you have lived outside the life that God has called you for as well. You know, you hear so many people talk about, well, this is the world we live in today. This is just the way things are. Well, I want you to understand something. It doesn't have to be that way, and it shouldn't be that way. As Christians, it should be our desire to live lives as pleasing as possible before God instead of trying to please the world. The text is plain. Enoch walked with God despite what was going on around him. Now, what kind of world was Enoch living in? Well, this wasn't a long time before Noah came around, right? And what was the testimony of God when he looked down upon the earth in Noah's day? That man's hearts were wicked abundantly. That every imagination was that of evilness. You see, we think we live in a wicked world, but folks, wickedness has always existed. Because sin has been here from the very beginning. And people were just as determined to be rotten and filthy back then as they are today. Enoch lived in such a time as this. When men did whatever they wanted to do. When things were bad enough that God looked down and said, I am going to destroy the flesh on this earth. But Enoch chose not to compromise in this life. Chose not to compromise in pleasing man, but rather, because of his faith in the one who gave him hope, his desire was to be pleasing before God, to walk with God instead of walking with the world. You might say from the beginning, well, Enoch is a special kind of person. You know, there'll never be another like Enoch. Well, you know, I don't necessarily think that that is true. He certainly is not the only person recorded in the Word of God that walked with God. He might be one of the only two translated, but don't get hung up on that extraordinary fact. Instead, get hung up on the fact that he walked with God in faith, because that's what the writer of Hebrews wants you to get caught up in. Not the fact that he was translated, but the fact that he walked with God in faith. This may go without saying, but I feel like it probably should be said. But also, don't think because it says that he walked with God and that he was translated mean that he lived a life of no sin. That isn't true either. Elijah was translated, and we can find failure and sin in Elijah's life as well. There's only been one man who ever walked this earth without sin, and that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is for that reason that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that He came to this earth to do what He did to atone for our sins. No other man could have done that. Not Elijah. No one could do that. Only Jesus Christ. But notice again here in Genesis that Enoch begat Methuselah when he was 65 years old. Now that's a spring chicken in this chapter. 65 is young. This is when he had Methuselah. But I want you to pay close attention to the words here. Because it says that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. His closeness in walking with God seems to come after he begat Methuselah. His parents may have consecrated him to God, but it doesn't mean that he exactly started his life doing that. And in fact, many of us don't, right? Many of us go through that period of rebellion in life and walk in ways that are not the ways of God. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know, but I know Scripture here says that after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God. Kids have a way of bringing you closer to God, don't they? Real fast. Now, I mention this just for this very fact, because so many people think that because they have spent the first half of their life or the first, 40 years of their life running from God and getting into all kinds of trouble, that they can never have this kind of closeness with God. Not to have that, they can't ever obtain that testimony that they walked with God because, of their past. Well, that's not true either. God's forgot your past. You need to forget about it too. Any one of God's saints, regardless of how they have strayed, can become great in the kingdom of God. God has a way of making masterpieces out of mess-ups. Anyone can walk with God right now. If we stop trying to please the world, if we stop the evilness and begin to walk in a way that is pleasing before Him. And listen, folks, I want you to understand that this means that you can walk with God right where you're at, where you're in your community, wherever you're at. We don't read anything about Enoch being a hermit. We don't read anything about Enoch going up and staying away from people. As a matter of fact, I don't think he did. The Scripture tells us that he was a prophet, that he is a prophet of God. In Jude 1:14 it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of saints to execute judgment upon all." So Enoch was not one who was, up on the mountainside, staying away from everyone. He was down with people, telling them about God. Now, I don't know what all God revealed to him. Scripture doesn't tell me all the depths of those things. But he does tell me in Scripture that God at least revealed to him of how he was coming again. And that's a blessed thing, right? So Enoch was out telling others about this final coming day. And folks, we can be out in our schools, at our work, in our world, with a testimony before other people. We don't have to live like an Amish group in order to, maintain purity. That's not what it's about. It's about daily picking up your cross and following after Him to be pleasing in His sight. Now, in the remainder of this time, our time this afternoon, we'd like to consider Enoch's walk with God. And try to see how we can just be closer with Him. I mean, isn't that what we desire? I mean, you remember the old song, you know, just a closer walk with Thee? Granted, Jesus is my plea. That ought to be our desire, right? Our hope. Not to mention the book of Hebrews told us that those who diligently seek Him, the Lord rewards. That He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So there is a reward for trying to walk pleasing in His sight. There is a reward for walking daily in faith. So let's consider Enoch's pleasing walk and what we might learn from his example. First of all, we know that Enoch trusted fully in God. His faith was not just some tribal story that was passed down from generation to generation. He didn't have just some kind of superficial head knowledge of all these things. He believed in God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. And the fact is, folks, that you cannot walk in perfect harmony with someone that you do not believe and trust in. You can't. Not in perfect harmony. You can't do it. Now, intellectually, we might have a knowledge of God when we're lost. But when we are saved, God grants us that saving faith, and we begin to know God, and we begin to learn more about God, we can become able to learn more about the depths, the breadth, the width, the height of His love, and all of these things. And we can grow closer to Him, because that's what He desires. You know, the Bible pictures us almost like a child sitting on God's lap, crying out to Him, Daddy. I mean, that's a closeness, right? Do you remember those days when you used to hold your children on your lap? Some of you still know what that's like. One of these days, you'll miss it. That's the closeness that He desires. But understand this, that knowledge, that intimacy with God is not something that falls out of the skies and then just illuminates our minds the moment that we're saved. No. We must come to that knowledge, that closeness, the knowledge of the depths of who He is, by diligently seeking after Him. And one way that we can learn about God is by learning from others who already know Him. Learning from others that already know Him. You know, I think you all know this. I'm sure you all do. But when Enoch was walking the earth, he was not carrying a King James Version of the Bible. It wasn't around. As a matter of fact, I don't even know if writing was around. I don't know that. I do know that oral tradition was huge. And we see that for a long time afterward. And that is that they depended upon one generation to hand the Word of God down to the next generation. In fact, if you add up all of these years, you'll find out that Enoch, when he was born, guess who was still alive? Adam. Adam was still alive. I don't know if he ever did so, but he could have gone straight to the horse's mouth to learn about God. Can't rule it out. But we certainly too can learn from the testimony of others. We can grow closer in our walk when we learn how God has blessed other people in their life and have blessed them in their lives and throughout their trials, their tribulations, throughout their victories in life. You know, whenever I hear a testimony of somebody saying the Lord did this in my life, you know what? When it comes around to a situation like that in my life, I draw from that. I draw from that. And it helps me in my life. We also develop a closeness to God through the reading of His Word. And you know, I know that you all probably get tired of me talking about reading the Bible. And reading it week after week, you know. But it is truly of one of the utmost important things that we can do is to read the Bible. As a Christian, we'll never get close in our walk with God without knowing His Word. In this book is the answer how to approach every hurdle we will ever face in our walk with God, whether it be financially, physically, our marriages, spiritually, whatever it might be. All of the answers are right here in the lives of saints that have gone on before us, in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and in the plain teachings of the Word of God. There is no greater way to come to know God than to read His written Word. He tells us to study, to show ourselves approved before Him. God speaks to us during our walk primarily through His Word. And we will never hear from Him unless we are reading it. One more thing that can develop a closeness with Him, of course, is coming to His house. Coming to His house of worship and listening to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. God has ordained these methods of instruction for the saints in His church. And the more we're here, the more we will learn. The more we are out in the world, the less we will know. We can draw closer to God through prayer. Going to God and speaking to Him. You know, when you talk to people daily, you're just closer with them, aren't you? I mean, there's people that you talk with, I'm sure, on a daily basis. And you know that those people are much closer to you than people that you talk with once a month or people that you talk with a few times a year. God wants to be close with you. You need to speak to Him daily. Secondly, Enoch in his walk not only knew God through his deep faith, but he also agreed with God. He agreed with God. That is, he accepted that the Word of God was final. Scripture tells us in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The simple answer again is that they cannot be. They may walk together for a short time, but in the end there will come a parting of ways, and one will go in one direction and one will go in another. We see that even in the Word of God. We see that with Paul and Barnabas, right? As they parted ways, we see that over in our daily lives. We see that borne out over and over again. But you see, when we walk with God, as Enoch did, by faith, we have to accept that God's Word is the Word, the true Word, and the only Word that matters. God is all-sovereign. God is all-knowing. God is all-perfect. Man is none of those things. Many will look at the Word of God and say, well, it can't mean that. You know, that place of hell, that's just a story to scare people. An all-loving God surely wouldn't do that. They look at the doctrines of grace and say, no, that can't be that. That stomps all over humans' free will. You see, we evaluate God based upon our knowledge, based on our understanding of the situation. We don't agree with the plainness of God's teaching when we do that. We're not to lean to our own understanding. We're just to agree with God. As humans, we have no right to question Him. We're not to question the thou shalt nots, and we're not to question the thou shalts. We are required only to agree and to obey. Why? Because His wisdom is far greater than our wisdom. Because His knowledge is far greater than our knowledge will ever be. And that leads us to our third and final thought this afternoon. A walk of faith is not just acknowledging Him and agreeing with Him. Remember, living faith is shown by our works. It is because of the works that they showed that the elders obtained a good report. The works that they showed. So we know that if Enoch were pleasing before God by his faith and walked with Him in his life in a pleasing way, then certainly he was bearing fruit in his life. God expects His children to bear fruit on this earth. How can we be light bearers truly without fruit in the first place? We can't. Christ said a good tree will produce good fruit, and He expects us to produce good fruit in our walk with Him. That is, as our lives truly ought to manifest the things that He has told us to do and what He has told us not to do. Remember the words of Christ in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He expects us to follow. When we are saved, we become a doulos, that is, a bond slave to Christ. He is our master, and our actions should show forth that we are indeed that doulos. Yes, we are a child of the King, but we have a responsibility to that King. We are His ambassadors to this earth. It does us very little good to say, "Oh Lord, I agree with You," and then to walk in rebellion to what He has said. As a matter of fact, that's far from the picture of walking from God. That's far from the picture of what the Word of God paints for a Christian. Listen, the walk of God is one that is straight and it is narrow. And that is why we must continue to walk on that path daily. Truly, as we look at the life of Enoch, he lived up to his name, consecrated. He took his life by faith and consecrated to the Lord so that he might walk with God. And the Lord certainly blessed him in a very special way by translating him directly into heaven. We too can have that same kind of closeness with God through faith today. It certainly doesn't mean that we're going to be translated. Probably won't happen. Rare event in history. But we can still have the testimony that we walked pleasing before God. So let me ask you this as we dismiss. Are you walking as you should? Are you seeking after Him in love? Are you seeking after Him in faith? Are you anxiously awaiting His appearing? I hope you are. I hope you are. But if you're not, it's not too late. The Lord has given you another day of breath, another day of life. Start walking with Him today. Maybe today you're here and you're lost. Maybe you don't know Him at all. Maybe today is a day that you can start a journey with Him altogether. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you call on Him today? Can you call on Him today?